Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A man awoke one morning, and it was pitch black in his room. He searched for his bedside lamp and turned it on, but nothing seemed to happen. He found the light switch on the wall, scrambled to it, flipped it on, but again no light. He managed to grope his way to the phone, and he called the electric company. The electric company assured him that the grid was up, that his house was receiving power. And after arguing with them for a few minutes about the lack of customer care these days, he remembered he had a box of matches in his nightstand. So he opened the drawer, he found them, and he struck one. And that's when he came to a painful realization. As he felt the heat on his face, smelled the sulfur, he understood at once. He was blind. This parable illustrates the nature of what we often call an epiphany, or a sudden realization of something that explains otherwise confusing circumstances like a key fits a lock. And it has much to do with the Christian virtue of repentance, or relenting of one's sins. The classical ancient philosopher Aristotle rejected shame, which is a part of repentance, we heard in the Old Testament lesson. He rejected being ashamed as not being a virtue, because though shame is the right thing or the right feeling for a wrongdoer to have, a truly virtuous person has nothing to be ashamed of. Shame can't be a virtue, according to old philosophy, because it is first tainted with wrongdoing. But virtues are pure. Repentance involves shame, would also be a virtue, fail to be a virtue. After all, in order to repent, you must first have sinned. But the ancient philosophers are wrong on this one. First, and you may have already guessed it, because all of our works are tainted with sin, because we are sinners. There is only one truly virtuous person, Jesus Christ, and we could never claim a pure virtue for ourselves that is not His. Secondly, Holy Scripture assures us that God is more pleased with repentance than any other virtue. He is more pleased with repentance than any of our sacrifices, than any of our offerings, than any of our prayers, and any of our praises. A contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Repentance is as a pleasing fragrance to God. And the old philosophers missed the foundational doctrine of the gospel. You can understand why they didn't have it. But they missed this, that it's not the grace of God, but the depth of man's sin that begins repentance and faith. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the premier gift of the Christian life, above even being able to know that God is merciful and gracious, the premier gift is being able to perceive your own sin and to be convicted by it. Only those who despair can seek consolation. Only those who are lost can desire to be found. Only those who sin can seek to be forgiven. Now, before the man in the parable I told could get on with his day, he had to realize what was wrong, and that the wrongness was something in him. It wasn't that the lights weren't working, but that he lacked the ability to perceive light at all. Imagine him lighting the match and the parable continuing by him saying, these matches must be faulty, and then called the match company to complain. He would continue to fritter away the morning, perhaps his whole life, trying to blame others for his own darkness, unable to accept the truth that the problem is within him. This is an exact comparison with our sinful condition. Jesus famously says, "First, get the log out of your own eye, before presuming to pluck the speck from your neighbor's." And those who claim to be log-free, when they have not realized their sin, are condemned. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." There's another modern parable of a man who went to the doctor, concerned that he was dead. The doctor tried to convince him, saying things like, "Dead men don't walk to the doctor. They don't talk. They don't worry about being dead or anything else." The man ignored all that and said, "I still think I'm just a dead man walking." The doctor thought for a minute and said, "Well, here's the science. Dead bodies produce rigor mortis, and they do not bleed after 6 hours or so." Man said, "Yes, I've heard that." Doctor said, "So you know dead men don't bleed." So the doctor took his hand, pricked it, and sure enough, the blood gushed out of the man's hand. The doctor said, "So you see now, you were deceiving yourself." Truly astonished, the man said, "Yes, doctor, you've opened my eyes, and I cannot deny it anymore. I confess, dead men do bleed." All this to point to a central theme of today's gospel lesson: the tearful exasperation of Jesus with and for his people who are blind to their own blindness. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept over his people, the Jews, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Sin itself is not a barrier that keeps us from God. Our own uncleanness and impurity once made us unable to approach the living God. It's what made Peter, when he realized Jesus was God, fall down before him and ask him to leave, because he is a sinful man. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, though in tears, though in much anxiety, prayed to his Father for strength to take up his cross, his cup, and then he did so. And when he announced, "It is finished," sin was finished, in the sense that it was paid for. It was no longer charged against the account of humanity. Every sin, past, present, and future, from the least to the greatest, was stricken from the ledger of the law. Every last one. Sin itself is no longer a barrier to God for humanity. It no longer makes God keep us at arm's length, as it were. We can approach the altar, the mercy seat of God, sup on his own body and blood, and not be destroyed. Far from it, we are forgiven and cleansed. Sin cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. However, sin can keep us blind to our sin. And that's why Jesus wept for Jerusalem. I suppose the concept can be summed up in the adage, you can't help someone who won't help themselves. Or you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can teach the sinner of his sin. You can proclaim it. You can hold up a mirror of the law. But you can't make him repent. You can't give him that epiphany. And for many, their delusion of sinless self-grandeur is so pervasive, and the influence of Satan with them so strong, that they would rewrite the law, morality, the gospel, even reality itself, in order to keep their delusion going. For instance, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you would have thought that his detractors, the chief priests and the scribes, would have said, "Yes, we cannot deny it any longer. This Jesus is the Christ." Fallen to their knees in repentance, right? And though Johnny come latelys got on board. Instead, they say, "Yes, we cannot deny it anymore. We must kill Jesus so people won't follow him as the Christ." You see, when Jesus proved that he was the Messiah, they couldn't accept that reality. So they had to kill him in order to keep their self-righteous delusion going. And for modern parallels, have you ever known someone who didn't believe in living together before marriage until they started doing it? Didn't believe in premarital intercourse until they gave in to temptation? How about someone who didn't believe that God approved of homosexuality until their granddaughter came out as one? Rather than say, "I cannot deny it now, my granddaughter will not inherit the kingdom of God," what do they say? "I see now that God actually approves of homosexuality. I see now that God doesn't hate divorce. Now I see I had it all wrong before. God doesn't expect people to put off love for a piece of paper." Rather than change their hearts, they change the word. But you cannot help those who will not help themselves. You can, though, help yourself. Recognize that you are a sinner and pray with the psalmist that God would declare you innocent, even of hidden faults. That's right, the scripture says that we are all worse sinners even than we know. But we do have a touchstone to reality. We have a mirror that we can look into and self-assess. We have the Word of God. And when you don't keep it, do you expect the Word of God to change? Or do you repent and pray for a change in yourself? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the city could not live in its delusion while he was living among them. They couldn't keep up the charade and the facade of self-righteousness. And rather than conform to the example of Christ, they killed him to keep the delusion going. But reality wins. Death could not hold him. And the righteous one will live forever as the beacon of truth, the cornerstone, that whoever falls over will be broken in repentance, but on whomever he falls will be crushed. This is why we catechize those who would come to the Lord's table to receive his holy body and blood. St. Paul says a person must first examine himself before doing so. He must hold God's word against his own thoughts, words, and deeds, and he must see that he has fallen short. He must not seek to change God's word to conform to his behavior, but on the contrary, to confess his sins, to seek forgiveness in Christ with a sincere desire to do better. Someone who doesn't know God's word or holds on to false teachings approaches the altar much like a carpenter who proceeds to build a house without a ruler or with a crooked one. Jesus weeps for those who have heard his word but refuse to heed it. But blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes our understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.